reading here, we noted at how young Joseph was a man of whom it says in verse 38, the words are those of Pharaoh. He was a man in whom the Spirit of God was. Pharaoh could not ignore that. For long enough, perhaps, he had ignored the message that he knew that Joseph carried, the message of God's redemption. But he couldn't ignore the fact that God was with that man. And then we went on to say, and look at various aspects of our lives where we need to be Spirit-filled if we are going to be at our best for the Lord. And you know, when you think of Joseph down there in the prison and before that in Potiphar's house, you could say that he had been serving his apprenticeship to govern a nation, in governing Potiphar's house, for that is what he did, and also in governing there in the prison house, because he was put in charge of the prisoners that were there. What an awful place it was. Communication with those he loved the most was cut off. He was rejected, even by those that he helped. And in many ways, he was alone there in the pit. You will remember a good while ago, we mentioned his dream when he was just 17, just a boy. It's recorded there in Genesis 37, where the interpretation of the dream meant that his dreams meant that his brothers would do obeisance to him, that they would be subservient to him. And of course, as we know, they took great exception to that. Those dreams, all of these years later, about 13 years later, they had not yet come to fruition. But as we intimated here in the meeting this morning, there would soon be a huge change in Joseph's life. Now, he hadn't changed, but God was intervening at this time to bring about a tremendous change. And if you look there in verse 40, you will see that Pharaoh put him over his house, and it says, "And according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." Joseph was the prime minister. That is what Pharaoh made him. A man of authority and power. And because of Joseph's character, undoubtedly, he would be a man who was respected. But you know, as I look at verse 42 tonight, and of course this coming to me when I was in the study and preparing for tonight, you see various things there. You could call them symbols of favour that came Joseph's way. If you look at them there again, you will see that there was a ring, and there was some clothes of fine linen, and there was a gold chain that was put about his neck. And it's very important tonight that just now we remember that this was given to him by the monarch. He received this from a royal hand. And when I think of that this evening and look at this verse, I see before us what the Lord Jesus Christ does for needy but lost souls who turn to him. The title of my message tonight is going to be Up from Obscurity. And what obscurity there was as Joseph was down there in the pit. You know, obscurity is where every unsaved sinner is, whether they care to recognize that fact or not. They're in obscurity because they have a darkened heart. And again, some people will take exception to that, but the Bible shows us that man is in darkness, his heart is sinful because of original sin when Adam fell, and it flows in our veins, the sinful blood does, that is, and also actual transgression. Therefore, unconverted people have a darkened heart. But they have not only a darkened heart, they have darkened hope. Because occasionally you will have a conversation with individuals, and in talking to them, especially if they know you're a Christian or a minister, and they will say to you, you know, I do this and they do the other, and there'll be a catalogue of those things that they do. Well, that hope that they have, which rests upon what they do, it is all swept away in the Bible, where it says that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And of course that is our best acts and their very best efforts as well. You remember the Galileans, and the Lord Jesus said to them, suppose ye that regarding others that they were more wicked than them, and the bad things that happened to them was because they were exceptionally wicked. He said, except ye repent. You who think that you're resting upon your good life, and you think that somehow or another you're on a higher level, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So the sinner is in obscurity because of his darkened heart, because of his darkened hope, if he's resting upon his effort, but also because, in some cases, of his darkened health. Sometimes people in desperation of heart will fly and flee to religion. And they'll embrace religious activity. But that kind of help is a darkened help. Because it's no real help without the Lord Jesus Christ. But tonight, unsaved person, I would like to show you that from your obscurity there is a way up and there is a way out of that obscurity. And I trust that the Lord will open your eyes if you're listening tonight, that he will touch your heart, that a genuine repentance will be found with you. And if that happens, there can be a totally new beginning for you as an individual tonight. So we're going to look at up from obscurity. And we're going to see the things that came Joseph's way when he came up from obscurity. I want you to notice first of all that he received a royal robe. If you look there in verse 42, it says, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen. When he was brought out of that dungeon, his prison garb was gone. And folks, you can imagine the atmosphere there. You have this man standing before the monarch. He's just interpreted his dreams, and Pharaoh is there. He's as pleased as can be with this man. He places great value upon him. The servants are looking on, and they can hardly believe what is happening. And all the time, folks, God is working. And now that the prison garb is gone, he's clothed in these vestures of fine linen. Now, if you read the Bible commentators, the best ones, and in fact, I'm sure most would agree upon this, even the lesser ones. Robes of fine linen were priestly garments. They were the best there was. It was like going to, I suppose you would call it, a top designer shop and getting your garments there. And that is what Joseph was now robed in. He was dressed in the apparel or the clothes of a statesman. And when that happened, before all of the people there, Joseph's name was cleared. Do you remember Potiphar's wife? How, as he ran away from her, she grabbed his robe and she kept it. And she used that as evidence to have him, she thought, destroyed. But now this great coat, a greater coat, was given to him before them all. His name was cleared. He was now in a very esteemed position, men and women. I wonder, would you turn with me just now, please, to Esther chapter 8. Look at what it says there. We're looking here in the life of Esther. This passage speaks to us about a man called Mordecai. He's one of the key movers in the book. He's a very good man. We could say that he's a bit stubborn. He won't bow down to Haman, but every Christian can understand that. And he is an honest man. And he is one who, I believe, was greatly in touch with the Lord. And whenever things were turned around, and the wicked Haman who sought to kill him, whenever he was exposed as he was, things turned right around for Mordecai, just as they turned around for Joseph. You see, the name Mordecai, it means one appointed to death. It means one appointed to death. And yet in verse 15 of Esther chapter 8, it says, and Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, with a great crown of gold, and with garment of fine linen and purple. And here is simply another example of a man who was acquitted by the king, by the monarch. And I want to say tonight to unsaved people that God comes right down to the worst wretch in the prison house of sin. And I want you to know that he comes now. Tonight he comes right down there to that place, to a place of unhappiness, to a place that is unchanging. And you say to me, well, what is a prison house of sin? Well, sin is something, the prison house of sin is something you're in if you've never been converted to Christ. What is sin? Well, sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. The truth tonight is that most men and women could write a book detailing their own sins, so we know what that is. But God comes right down to that prison house of sin. It comes right down to the prison house of condemnation. And when you look upon people in any given congregation, it is very easy to classify people in the light of God's word. Now we're thinking here of this royal robe. And I have mentioned to you briefly that God comes down to men in the prison house of sin. It comes down to men and women in the prison house of condemnation. And over there in the book of Romans in chapter 5, we read these words. Romans chapter 5 says there, Romans chapter 5, verse 18, the latter part. We'll read it all. It says there, Romans 5, therefore, as by the offence of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. That is because of Adam's sin. And then it says, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, that is Jesus Christ, shall many be made righteous. And the Bible also tells us concerning this condemnation that we're thinking about here. He that believeth not is condemned already. But I want you to know tonight, those of you who are still in the prison house of sin and condemnation, God is passing this way. And he would have a message for you. And it is a message of deliverance, similar to that which Joseph experienced in a physical sense. Over there in the book of Hebrews, this is what it says in Hebrews chapter 2. You needn't turn to it unless you want to. Turning to it quickly. Hebrews chapter 2 says there in verse Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12. I've got the wrong verse here. Yes, verse 10. For it became him for whom all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Whenever you're in the prison house of sin and condemnation, there's not much glory about you in the eyes of God. But when you think of the Lord Jesus Christ bringing sons to glory, he takes them and he brings them up out of the prison house of sin. He takes away man's rags. That's what we're saying tonight. He takes away the rags that are associated with condemnation and sin. And what does he give to the repentant sinner? He gives a royal robe. You can prove that by looking there in your Bible in Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10. I'll give you a second or two to turn to that. Here is really what you could say was a psalm of the soul set free. Says there in Isaiah 61 and verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. And if you care to take time yourself to go to Luke's Gospel chapter 15, the chapter that gives us the details of the one that everyone knows as the prodigal son. He was away from home. He didn't deserve any mercy from the Father, but he did return to the Father's house. And when he returned to the Father's house, the Father said, to bring the best robe and put it upon him. The father did away with his rags that he had worn as he fed at the swine trough, and he robed him in the best robe in the house. Now that robe did something for him. That the robe of righteousness, that is the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed by faith, does for every sinner that turns to him. Here's a man in Isaiah 61, and he is full of joy. I will greatly rejoice, and my soul will be joyful. You see, salvation brings true joy. Those who are truly redeemed have cause to rejoice. But that robe on the prodigal, it brought to him comfort. And dear unsaved person, your sin hasn't brought you much comfort. It may have brought you a little pleasure or a quick fix that needs to be topped up raven often. But it didn't bring you comfort. But when you turn to Jesus Christ, when he brings you up from obscurity and robes you in his righteousness, you find comfort in that robe. Not only do you find comfort in that robe, but you find a cleanliness in that robe. It says there in the verse in Isaiah 61, he hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. The man or woman that is robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ in the eyes of God, he's a justified man or a justified woman. They're clean in the eyes of the Lord. There's nothing clean about sin. We've in the house called The Sinfulness of Sin. Men and women only realized how sinful in the eyes of God their sin really is. But not only did that robe that was given to the prodigal, which points to us out the robe that Jesus Christ is to those who come to him, it brought comfort, it brought cleanliness, but it brought cheer. There was celebration in that home. There was every reason to be joyful and happy that one had returned to the Father's house. And when men and women in their sin turn to Jesus Christ, wherever it is, Free Presbyterian Church do not have the monopoly. Not by any stretch of the imagination. People in the jungle. People out in the wee mission hall. People in the underground church in Eastern Europe. Where men and women turn to Jesus Christ. The robe of righteousness, when it's given to them, when they're brought out of obscurity, it brings comfort and cleanliness and cheer. And do you know something? Just as when Joseph was taken up and he was given that robe, his name was cleared. I mentioned that to you. Because Potiphar's wife sought to have him falsely accused, and she did a good job of it. He was thrown into the prison, even by Potiphar, who liked him. But you know, his name was cleared. If you come to Jesus Christ, your name is cleared. It is cleared. The word justification and justify in the Bible, it's a legal term. It's to do with the judgment bar of God. And it's as though you're brought before the judgment bar of God and your name is completely cleared because Jesus paid it all. And he shed his blood for you and he took your place. And as the hymn writer said, he took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary. He suffered and died alone. Your name is cleared, but we can say something else. You're also given an esteemed position. You're in Christ. You're looked upon by God as one of his. You're one who is extremely valuable to him. But I can also say something else here. When you think of the linen that was used for the priest's garments, and it was used here as well, and that, of course, reminds us of Christ's righteousness imputed by faith to us, we can also say concerning God's people that the death sentence, do you remember that which hung over Mordecai? It was done away with. The death sentence was done away with. And he was now robed in fine linen. And dear friend, when you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, your name is cleared, you're in an esteemed position, and the death sentence is forever lifted. No wonder Peter, when he was writing, referring to Christians in 1 Peter chapter 2, he was able to say there in verse 9, when speaking to believers, trying to encourage them, he said, "But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." A royal priesthood. Men and women who were changed. Men and women who were clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as God looks around any congregation, as he does around every congregation, he does not see designer labels, as it were. But he does see two different classes of people. He sees men and women who have on them this robe of salvation that we read of in Isaiah 61. And he sees you robed in that robe of salvation and covered in Christ's righteousness. If he doesn't see you that way, he sees you still in the prison house of sin. He sees you still in the prison house of condemnation, sitting there, as it were, in your rags. Understand this tonight before we leave this point. There's no neutral room. There's no neutral ground. You're either in Christ or out of Christ. And I ask the question tonight, do you know what it is to have the royal robe? But not only did Pharaoh give to young Joseph here a royal robe, if you look at the verse again, you will see that young Joseph received a royal ring. It says there, and Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand. Now, this wasn't just an ordinary ring. This was a signet ring. It was actually a ring that would be touched into wax, and that wax would be imprinted upon a document. And whenever that was done like that upon the document, that document became a decree, or it became law. If you want to see that in a passage, you can look there again in Esther chapter 3. Maybe you'll turn to that passage. It'd be good to look at it, so that you know what the ring's about. Esther chapter 3. I'm going to read very quickly from verse 8. It says, and Haman said unto Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom. And their laws are diverse from all people. Neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written, that they may be destroyed. Here, of course, Haman wants Mordecai and all of his fellow travellers to be put to death. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasuries. And the king took his ring of his hand and gave it unto him. Now that was a big mistake, but he'd done it anyway, because he'd been hoodwinked at that time, as we would say. The wool had been pulling over his eyes. It says, and the king took his ring from off his hand and gave it to Haman, and the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jew's enemy. And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee, the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. Then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month, and there was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants, and to the governors that were over every province, and to rulers of every people of every province, according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, in the name of King Ahasuerus was it written, and sealed with the king's ring. And sealed with the king's ring. So you see here that this man Pharaoh, what was he doing when he gave this ring to young Joseph? He was placing into his hand, literally, tremendous authority. I mentioned earlier that he was a prime minister, and so he was. In fact, he was probably quite a bit more than that. So a ring, in the scripture, it speaks here of great authority. But in Luke 15, if we think of that passage again with the prodigal, do you remember the father at his house? He took the ring of his hand and he put it on the prodigal's finger. It speaks of sonship. Or union. And you may say, well, what has this royal ring got to do with the gospel and with the sinner and with Jesus Christ? Well, do you remember that you read of those of whom Jesus said, you will not come to me that you might have life? They didn't want to listen. But like so many people in Northern Ireland tonight, the gospel is not something that they're greedy for. He said, you'll not come to me that you might have life. But on another occasion it says, as many as received him, to them gave he power or authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So when I look at this situation where Pharaoh has placed this important ring in the finger of Joseph, he was placing great authority in his hand. He was speaking there to him of great authority. When I look at Luke's Gospel 15, I see the ring speaking of union and sonship. And then the Lord Jesus speaks of power being given to those to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. We're really speaking about men and women being brought out and then brought in. We're speaking about adoption. Men and women who are in the prison house of sin. And the Lord takes them and he deals with them. Maybe he's dealing with you tonight. And he deals with them in such a way that they've had enough of their sin. They've been brought to the end of themselves. And whenever he saves them, he gives them that great robe of righteousness that we spoke of. It's a royal robe. But they're adopted into the family and fold of God. And if we look there in Romans 8, and we haven't time to look at all the ones we need to look at tonight, it says in verse 15 of Romans 8, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear." When you're in your sin, you're in bondage. There's no question about that. "But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, or Father, Father." And the question you want to ask tonight to yourself is this: are you sure that you're in the family and fold of God? Are you sure that you have received this royal ring? Do you know anything about this royal ring? Again, in Galatians chapter 4, the verse there that's often preached, Christmas time, verse 4, "But when the fullness of time was come," that means when it was God's time, just as God's timing was perfect here, it was perfect for Joseph. It says, "When the fullness of time was come, God sent his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." And men and women, if you turn to Jesus Christ tonight, you will not only have a new faith, but you'll have a new family. You will be brought into the family and fold of God. Therefore, the Lord Jesus, it was able to be said concerning him, "As many as received him, to them gave he power," or the word can mean authority. He gave him authority to become the sons. Both authority and the sons are both spoken of in the situations with the rings here. Give them authority to become the sons of God. Whatever else you're not tonight, Christian, you're a child of God. And if you're not saved tonight, whatever you may be, and you may be much, without God, you're nothing. You're nothing tonight. So when you look at the passage here, you'll see that he received the royal robe. He received a royal ring. But he also received royal recognition. For it says there in verse 42 of Genesis 41, it says, "And put a gold chain about his neck." Now this gold chain was evidence of his worth. Do you remember what we read about Joseph one time in Psalm 105, that they hurt his feet with iron? When he was in the prison cell. You see, he was once in iron, but now he's decked in gold. That speaks to me of the sinner. He has a yoke of bondage about his neck. He has a yoke of iron about him. But when he turns to Jesus Christ, the chains fall off, as the hymn writer said, and the sins are gone. The believer is one who, in a sense, wears the chain of God. Gold in the Bible is associated with sovereignty. It is a sovereign metal in the Bible. And it's associated with deity. And when men and women come to Jesus Christ, there is a royal recognition, because just like Joseph, you're given a new place. You're given a new place. He'd been in the prison one day, and the next day he was right by the king's side. But men and women who, if they turn to Jesus Christ tonight, they'll be by the king's side forever. Not only was there a new place for him, but there was a new people for him. He was among royalty. When men and women are saved, they have a new family. I've already mentioned that. It's the family of God. But he also had here a new preciousness, because it's very evident that he rode in his chariot beside Pharaoh. To Pharaoh, Joseph was very precious. And when men and women turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, they are very precious to him. When the vilest man or woman turns, and repentance is real, then acceptance is sure. And you may say tonight, well, you're stretching it a little bit, Mr. Salt. How is there anything to do with riches given to me if I turn to Jesus Christ? Surely the gold here, it speaks of riches, and riches, and it brings up recognition to this former prisoner. Well, when men and women are truly born again of God's Holy Spirit, over there, you should read the book of Ephesians for yourself. Over there in the book of Ephesians in chapter 2, we read these words. Ephesians chapter 2. See there, in the beginning of the chapter, Paul is saying, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." As we mentioned this morning, if you look there in verse 2, that walked according to the course of this world. It really means the spirit of the age. But then if you look on down there, it says in verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Jesus Christ, in Christ." And if you're saved tonight, you have all the riches that are found in him. You have the riches of forgiveness, the riches of adoption, as I mentioned, the riches of your sin being gone. We're made heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Do well as Christians to appreciate that, to recognize that. But the question I want to ask tonight is, when God looks upon you, is there any royal recognition there? Can you say, "Well, I'm not fettered by my sin anymore. I have the gold chain of recognition on. That which stands out. I'm in a new place by the Lord's side. I've been among a new people. I've got a new preciousness. The world cares nothing for me, but God cares everything for me." You've got a new peace. You have new prospects. And so we could go on and on and on. But the question you really need to ask yourself tonight is this. Do we know anything of these royal gifts? Do we have the royal robe? Do we have the royal ring? Do we have the royal recognition? This was a very, very notable change for young Joseph. And you know, it was all because of something. And we've noted the royal robe, the royal ring, the royal recognition. It was all because of a royal release. Turn back again, please, to Genesis chapter 41. If you look there, verse 14. The butler has now remembered Joseph, of course, in God's timing. And he's told how he interpreted the dreams. It says in verse 14, "Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon." It was Pharaoh who ordered the releasing of this man. Joseph's release was a royal release. And there in that verse 14, you see that he was brought up from obscurity. And this was the start of everything that led to the robe, the ring, and the recognition. And dear men and women, God in the gospel offers a call. It's the general call to men and women. The call of the gospel to come to Jesus Christ. And it's my prayer and the prayer of every Christian here that you would hear the effectual call of God tonight. That God would deal with your heart in such a way that his Holy Spirit would convict you in a way that you've never known before. And that you would be brought up from obscurity through calling upon his name. That you would be among those of whom it could be said that as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. But let me tell you this tonight, with every bit of assurance that we can, if you do not call upon Jesus Christ, you'll never be out. You'll never be out of the prison house of sin. You will live and die in it, and you will never know what it is to be released. This was a royal release. Over there in the book of Psalms, and Psalm 40, says there in verse 2, the words are what we're going to look at. "He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings." Is that not what he did for young Joseph? Pharaoh brought him up and established his goings. He brought him out of the pit of the prison. And whenever the sinner comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, condemned, in the prison house of condemnation, in the prison house of sin, and God saves him, Then he can say, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and has set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Do you know anything of the royal release? You're still in prison tonight. That's what we really like you to ask yourself. You know, God is, as far as most people in Northern Ireland are concerned, God is very long-suffering. And people have the opportunity sometimes when they're little boys and girls to hear the gospel, and up into their youth they hear it. They hear it all through the best years of their life. Some even hear it into the latter years of their life. And you know they're still in sin. And I don't know what category you come into tonight. But I will say this, that I'm fairly sure that God has warned you before. That you've heard the message of deliverance. You've heard what it is to be brought up from obscurity, and you've heard that you can be. But as I close tonight, I want to leave you with this. What if God were to pass your way tonight and speak to your heart regarding the royal robe, the royal ring, and the royal recognition, and the royal release? And you were to cast it all to one side as something that in the great scheme of things is insignificant. What if God were to turn the key, throw it away, and leave you there? What if he were never to speak to your heart again? What an awful thing for people who listen to the gospel to go from a Free Presbyterian church or any other gospel preaching church to go out into a Christless eternity because God stopped remonstrating with them. Because the offer was there and the chance was there to be released. They wouldn't accept it. They will never know anything of the robe, the ring, and the recognition because they know nothing of the release. I wonder, would you like release tonight? Would you like to know what it is to enjoy all that is found in Jesus Christ? Don't look to me or any other Christian. Don't look for perfection. Please don't look for perfection in us. You'll not find it. But look to Jesus Christ and live. Trust that God will help you tonight and give you the grace to come. And call upon the Lord while he is near.